It's good to be with you. I feel always so blessed to be able to just get together and talk about some things that matter. We're in this series called This Is Us. Notice the subtitle, The Gospel and Our Brokenness. And we're talking a little bit about exploring some of the rough parts about being human. A couple of weeks ago, Dave talked about doubt and how that's part of the story. Last week, I talked a little bit about brokenness and our need for relationship and how those two really have to dovetail. And today, as Dave said, we're going to talk about anxiety and depression, but areas of brokenness and our mental health and well-being. First off, I am under no illusion that one sermon will even put a real dent into this whole topic. I am not a counselor. I am actually just one who walks life with a lot of you. This isn't about fixing anything. This is more about realizing we walk together in our brokenness, all kinds of areas of pain and struggle. And for some of us, this involves the struggle of dealing with mental health issues. In life, we get all kinds of slogans thrown at us. One that jumped out at me over the last while is this kind of phrase of, let's do this, right? And we all get pumped up. Let's do this. And I get it, but sometimes I think we can use the Bible almost like a collection of slogans. And, you know, when I read something like Philippians 4, it says, don't worry about anything. It almost has that, let's do this feeling. Let's not worry. Let's muster up all our strength and not worry. Like that's going to work. Because it won't. I'm not wanting to go down that path at all. There's a lot, some of us who wrestle, well, all of us wrestle with stuff, but some of us who wrestle might with very deep depression or high levels of anxiety. And then, you know, a verse like that, you know, be anxious about nothing, you go, oh, problem solved. I'm just going to not be anxious about anything anymore. That's all. And for me, you know, in my struggles, I feel guilty because maybe I'm just not trying hard enough. You know, maybe I just got to muster up a little bit more discipline and all that. And that's not what we're after here at all. In this message today, I want you to hear, first of all, you're not alone. This whole thing, this is us. We're not talking about me, reference myself, but this is us in this broken mess called life. And the second thing I want you to really take home with you, this is not about you muscling your way through it. It's not about that at all. To kind of get us thinking about this a little bit more and on a more personal level, I'm going to invite Ken Volkenaut to come up here and share a little bit of his experiences in this area. And I appreciate Ken coming up with this personal moment.
Thank you, Pastor Sid. I think many of you know me. My name is Ken, and I've been coming to Hope for many years. I love this church. I also struggle with anxiety. I have for my whole life. When I was very young, I had many fears, and I had a very active imagination. When I reached school age, I identified these feelings that I had but couldn't quite describe as my worries. And when my worries got worse, they affected my sleep and my appetite. And eventually I experienced panic attacks, and those were terrifying. I didn't understand any of it or what was happening to me. My parents were great parents, but they were at a loss. What was happening with their happy little boy? I was pretty sure, in fact, I was convinced, that I was the only person in the whole world who felt that way, who had these worries. Bouts of anxiety came and went throughout my teen years and my young adulthood. Then the busyness of school and career and marriage and family, they helped to keep that at bay. But anxiety really hit me hard again when I reached my 40s. And it was then that I decided that I needed to get some help. Now, hard to believe, but I'm a year away from 60, and my old friend anxiety is still with me. I really don't like him. And and I pray almost every day that God will take them away. But I have learned some things about anxiety over the years, and I made a promise. I made a promise to myself and to God that I would share about my struggles to encourage others who battle anxiety and his almost identical twin, depression. First of all, Sid said it already, you are not alone. Many people struggle like you and me. And knowing I'm not alone has been a huge part of winning my lifelong battle. You need to talk about it. For anxiety, a big part of winning the battle is talking out loud about the things that we are anxious about. When my worries stay inside my head, they spin around and they go faster and faster. They get bigger and they get bigger. And the very opposite happens when I talk out loud about that with someone. And I have a wonderful wife who helps me so much when I don't want to get outside of my head. It's so important just to start talking about the things that we are worried about and anxious about. I found that anxiety is a very selfish place. I don't ask for it. I don't want it. But when it comes and I let it consume me, it becomes really all about me. It's really hard, but it's really important to get outside of myself and to get involved in other people's lives. I'd really encourage you, if you help and you serve others in those times, it's a fantastic way to fight your anxiety. I really want to say this. Anxiety is not a sign of weak faith. One of the hardest things about anxiety is how it attacks you at a faith level. How can I be a Christian and feel like this? But really, that's kind of like saying, how can I be a Christian and have a headache? I don't like headaches either. They hurt, but the reality is that God is still in control of the universe, and his love for me has not changed one little bit with my headache. It's okay to get help, and it's okay to take medication. I've found that counseling from trusted and caring advisor can be really helpful, and sometimes prescribed medication can help with sleep or to address a chemical or hormonal issue can really help. It's funny to me how I won't think twice about taking an Advil for a headache, but somehow taking medication to help with anxiety or mental health is a complete personal failure. Jesus understands my anxiety, and he's with me in my worst and most anxious moments. I don't know why he doesn't take away my anxiety. I really wish he would. But if he doesn't take it away, I'm more and more convinced that there's a greater purpose for it and applies to all of us here who fight with anxiety and depression. When the people in Jesus' time asked him about this man who was born blind, they said, Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was blind? Because, you know, it has to be someone's fault, right? I mean, I'm weak, I'm useless, or, you know, maybe my parents did this to me. That's not how Jesus answered. He said, it's not this man that sinned or his parents, but it's that the works of God might be displayed in him. And I really like to think of my anxiety as a very good place where the works of God can be displayed. I referred earlier to anxiety as my old friend, and he's not really my friend at all. But one thing anxiety does do better than any other friend I have is to remind me how much I need my best friend, Jesus. And so I continue the battle as best I can, using all I've learned in my almost 60 years, while I patiently wait for God's works to be displayed in me. And I really want to say one more thing this morning as I share with you. If you're here today and you really struggle with anxiety or depression, please, please, please don't give up. Because I really want to see how God's works will be displayed in your life as you battle that. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Ken. I mentioned earlier about phrases. Heard this phrase recently, pain is life. Anyone know where that comes from? Those of you who are in the first service would know, but it actually comes from The Princess Bride. Yeah, I watched The Princess Bride, and I still feel like a man. Here's the quote. Pain is life, and anyone who tells you something different is trying to sell you something. It's true. There is a lot of pain in life. And there's people, and even in the Christian world, who are trying to sell you on the idea that life should be pain-free. And then the church will become this place where we all pretend it's fine because that's the story we're selling. And this is why I asked Ken to share. I mean, Ken, he's a very successful man. He's a lawyer. He's smart. He's a man of deep faith. And he's struggling with aspects of life. There's pain in aspects of his life. Ken and I, we've shared our stories of anxiety together too. And this is not the kind of anxiety you can see that saying, hey, I'm a little anxious before a test. This is a little more debilitating than that. Well, Ken and I have shared our counseling experiences and way we've tried to cope and hopefully grow, the ups and the downs of it. I don't want Hope Community Church to try to sell you on the illusion of a pain-free life this side of heaven. We need to be open with each other about our pain. It's a huge gift of being in community. Tim Keller said it quite straightforward. Believing Christians struggle with anxiety and depression. Done. Believing Christians. Not weak Christians. Believing Christians. Let's look at the psalmist. Let's see in Psalm 88. Let's hear some of expressions of how this psalm expresses this person in a moment of life. Psalm 88, starting at verse 1. Lord, the psalmist said, Lord, you are the God who saves me. Hey, we're off to a good start here. Lord, you are a God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I'm overwhelmed with troubles. My life draws near to death. I am accounted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. And I, this combination here, I'm saved. Woohoo! I'm overwhelmed. And the tension between those two, they can be at the same time. One doesn't cancel out the other. You see, the Bible didn't have the language of anxiety and things like that. But you see this anxiety and depression throughout Scripture, throughout the heroes of our story. Mental health struggles are a part of Holy Scripture. I read of Mother Teresa's lifelong battle with depression. Right here, I'm sure we have dozens of stories of people wrestling with anxiety, depression, mental health issues. Believing Christians struggle. And it's not a compromise of their faith. Like the psalmist says, we can be completely overwhelmed at times. One stat said 1 in 5 people in every congregation will struggle with mental health issues. I'd almost dare say it might even be higher, but 1 in 5. And it says that almost all will slide into some levels of mental health struggles at some points in their lives, likely due to circumstances that overwhelm. And I know there's various levels and forms of anxiety and depression. And please, a little warning here, don't assume you know someone else's condition. You know, I know we kind of want to, we all have experienced anxiety to a degree, but someone who is debilitating anxiety doesn't need to hear from you, oh yeah, I know what anxiety is all about, when you struggle with it in a much milder way. Just don't say, you know, listen, have empathy, but you don't have to say you get their place. Let their place be their place. Right? I know none of us is unscathed. Some go through some deep levels of anxiety, deep levels of depression. One writer described his anxiety this way. He said it was like an elephant sitting on his chest and he could barely breathe. He describes the darkness as being palatable. Let's read a little bit more. Psalm 88 describes his condition, his state of mind here. And it's dark. He says, I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care, Lord. You, talking to God. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depth. Your wrath lies heavy on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends, have made me repulsive to them. Darkness is my closest friend. That's Holy Scripture. And notice who he's blaming. You know, and he said, you know what? This feels like death. This feels like utter abandonment. Has the psalmist really been abandoned? Well, you know, we don't know the story really. But it feels that real. Is he dying? Probably not. But it feels like death. God has let him down in his mind. Has God really let him down? Probably not. But he feels like he's there. And there's a bit of a dilemma with anxiety and with depression and those kinds of things, is that they are actually self-perpetuating. They affect your perception. And this, in turn, continues to feed the depression and feed the anxiety. It's like a loop. You know, I get anxious about my fear of being anxious. You know, you might get sad in your depression, and then you get sad that you get sad. and you get stuck in this feedback loop, as some experts call it, this feedback loop that just it's self-feeding, it's self-fulfilling prophecies almost. And how does this start? We're not going to fix anything here. We're just trying to create awareness here. How it starts with acknowledging that yes, this is anxiety. I remember two rounds, I didn't know what a panic attack was, and I had two of them. One time with Justin, after playing squash. Another time with Graham, after playing tennis. And I'd had a heart attack prior to that, and the symptoms were the same as my heart attack in a way. So I thought I was having a heart attack, so I got two ambulance rides and spent an afternoon in the hospital. All because I thought I was just having another heart attack. And then eventually I learned it was my anxiety. It was a panic attack. And since then, in a panic attack, I can still think I'm having a heart attack. And then my wife had to kind of tell me, you're not having a heart attack. You're going to be okay. Breathe, and we talk. We pray, and she's calm, and I'm not. And I need that moment. But, you know, but it helps now that it's in my head. It helps to understand what's going on a little bit in those moments. In fact, and it's helped that they don't then come quite as regularly as they used to, because I had this horrible fear that they're always going to come and attack me again and again. It begins with an awareness of your state of mind. Anxiety multiplies fears. Right? And we need to know that. It's sometimes really unreasonable in its fear, but it doesn't feel unreasonable. We try to run from it. When I'm in the midst of my anxiety, my biblical hero is Jonah. I get why he said, run, hide, go to Tarshish, go somewhere, escape, get away. Yeah, you're right, Jonah. This is what we ought to be doing. God's kind of messing with us. Off to Tarshish we go. You see the psalmist here being unbelievably blunt about bringing God his feelings, and in some weird way inviting God into that crazy mix. Let me tell you one thing, by the way, because you know, some of these prayers, this is a crazy prayer, can almost sound like blasphemy. It's not. It's blunt honesty, even if it's distorted honesty because of your own brokenness. It's blunt honesty. And God can handle it. God welcomes it. The psalms do that. I mean, you know, the psalmist, other places, where have you been? This is your fault. When was the last time you prayed like that? You know, some of us experience, some of this darkness more than others. But we all, you know, in some ways, we all have some moments like those, don't we? Thinking of St. John of the Cross, that's the title of this guy, St. John of the Cross, 16th century. And he spoke of this phrase called the dark night of the soul. Dark night of the soul. And it's a sense of painful alienation and distance from God and others. It's felt as anxiety or depression or discouragement or despair. And St. John, he talks about these dark nights as being places of deep encounter with God. Not instantly, over time. Deep encounters with God. Ken kind of alluded to that, you know, at the end of what he was, what he shared. And it's a time where all our lies kind of get exposed, all our false gods kind of get stripped away, and then we're stripped bare. We're empty. We're empty. And then it's in that place of emptiness that we begin to hear this other voice, and it whispers to us, but it calls out to us, I'm here. But it starts with surrender and trust in it all, during it all, without life being neat and tidy. It is a time to acknowledge where we have little or pretty much no control. I read this story about Mother Teresa. And it says this, in 1975, the Jewish philosopher John Kavanaugh went to work for 3 months at the Home for the Dying in Calcutta, India, with Mother Teresa. He was searching for an answer to his spiritual struggles, and on his first morning there, he met Mother Teresa. And what can I do for you? She asked him. And Kavanaugh asked her to pray for him. Well, what do you want me to pray? She asked. And he answered with what I'm sure he felt was a perfectly reasonable, humble request. In fact, the very reason for him traveling thousands of miles to India in the first place, he said, pray that I have clarity. Mother Tree replied, no, I won't do that. Gavin asked her why. Clarity, hear me well, clarity is the last thing you are clinging to and must let go of. But you always seem to have clarity, Mother Teresa. And she laughed. She said, I have never had clarity. What I always had is trust. So I will pray that you trust God. See, the problem with clarity is that it kind of depends a little bit on you, on your intellect, on your capacity. Trust is different. Trust is different. Clarity is often about us being in control still. We've got it all figured out. Darkness takes control out of our hands and exposes control as an illusion. And the psalmist cries out in his darkness, I'm overwhelmed, I'm abandoned, God, it's your fault. But he cries out. Folks, these are healthy prayers in the midst of darkness, and God hears them. Let me share a verse with you that has meant a lot to me in some darker times. Out of Isaiah. Isaiah 43, where Isaiah writes, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. And I'm going to add to it, or the future. Because depression tends to be about dwelling in the past, and anxiety tends to be about worrying about the future. So do not dwell on the past or the future. See, I am doing a new thing. Where's this new thing happening? Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I love that God asked that. Don't you perceive it? And the answer often is, no, I don't. I'm not seeing this yet, but I'm going to trust it. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way where? In the wilderness. I am putting streams where? In the wasteland, in the deserts. I find God in my wastelands, in my seasons of struggle, when I come to the end of myself. Anxiety and depression can be that place of honesty, that place of surrender. And we need others to be with us in those times when we want most of all isolation. Let me warn you about a red flag. A red flag should be for you when all you want to do is isolate, is a time you shouldn't be isolating. Nothing wrong with having some time alone, but if it's about isolating, it's not a healthy thing. And know this. When you are so beat up and so bruised inside that all you can do is just hang in there, you can't even pray, know this, and look what Romans says. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Maybe we can't even pray. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, through some innerness. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Isn't that a comfort to you? Even when you don't even know what to pray, maybe you can't even pray, and the Spirit's groaning on your behalf. And you're going to need community. Look at James 5. Therefore, confess your sins. And I wrote struggles because I want you to understand, yes, your own personal mistakes, of course. But sometimes the effects of sins, maybe they're not yours, but it's just the effect of living in brokenness and sin. So confess your sins, your struggles to each other, and pray for each other that you may be healed. Notice the process. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And so get some of these righteous folk knowing your story and praying for you. Your community needs to hold you up in prayer and with presence. I'm going to read out of Philippians. Let me preface the reading of Philippians. Where's Paul when he writes it? He's in prison. Okay, keep that in mind. He's in prison. Paul writes in prison, Philippians 4, the Lord is near. How he starts, the Lord is near in prison. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, including prison, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what happens? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, it's not your comprehension, transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In prison, I suspect Paul had lots of good reasons for anxiety. But in prayer, he was inviting God into the moments. He doesn't deny that bad things happen. He doesn't minimize them. He doesn't try to explain them away. He simply tells the Philippians that in spite of these horrible moments, even in the thick of them, they are to keep in touch with the one who transcends all of it. With the one who entered it all. We're going to have Christmas, the incarnation, the one who entered the mess, the one who entered it in order to overcome it in His time. The kingdom now and not yet. Yeah, you know, there's this reality around it that includes the broken world. We see the wars and the struggles and the disease and the betrayals, prison. Roman Empire's in charge, massive power, lots of oppression, lots of reasons to despair. But Paul lives in another reality as well, a reality where God's redemption has taken hold, the here, right now, and yet to come, allowing us to have hope. But I think we need to be reminded that there is hope while we gather. And that hope involves peace, a peace beyond comprehension. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But I have it. How does that work? I don't know. That's okay. You know, Paul talked about a thorn in his life. Look at 2 Corinthians. Here's Paul writing, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, so we got some interesting motive there. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in my amazing strength. No, my weakness. Ken alluded to that. We don't know what Paul's struggle was. But notice he says it. I have this thorn. He talks about it. And it's okay that it's not cleaned up. The mess still exists. And I asked that it would be gone. Ken talked about that too, right? You know, Lord, I wish you took this old friend that's no friend away. Right? You know, I don't want this, but you're leaving it with me. I love Paul's thing there where, so I don't become conceited. Yeah, I can mention it as well, that this idea in depression and in our anxieties and things like that, we can become very self-absorbed. You know, kind of like when you, if you hit your finger with a hammer, you become very self-absorbed. Pain, 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 pain. Oh me, poor me, pain, pain, pain. Well, of course. And it's the same thing with the anguish we experience here. It drives you to take a look at something. That's a good thing in many ways. But if you want to know if you're getting healthier, you're thinking less about it. You're thinking less about yourself. Well, I think that's Paul's point there. Don't go to your depression and say, oh man, here's conceited me being depressed again. It's not what we're talking about. It's a signal to say, look, yes, of course, look at yourself. Now throw it all to God here. Paul runs the gamut of human emotion in his writings. I'm so grateful for that. Right? He talks about being perplexed and being crushed, but he also talks about being exalted and not defeated. I'm so glad he shared it all. And then we read this in 1 Peter 5. Peter writes, humble yourselves. That's a process in and of itself. Humble yourself. Therefore, under God's mighty hand. Who has the mighty hand? God does. That he might lift you up. Oh, that's good news. When? In due time. In due time, his time, whatever that is. And then this, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Keep that thought in mind. I heard of this high school student, this girl, straight A student, lots of extracurricular activities, very capable, university bound. And she went home and she had bouts of involuntary shaking, vomiting, insomnia, and panic attacks. She lived in a Christian family who prayed for years for her struggle, helped her get counseling, you know, helped her trim her workload so she could cope better, did all kinds of things. And here's what this mom said. And folks, I relate to this too in the sense a couple of my kids wrestle fairly significantly with anxiety as well. And when we had to do the medication thing to help, right? It wasn't weakness. Anyway, this mom says this. I think we, particularly Christian community, we can be too quick to think that anxiety, depression is completely a spiritual problem. That the one who suffers just doesn't trust God enough. And those who suffer from anxiety would like nothing better than to cast their anxieties away. They just weren't able to. What do we mean? Cast, well, Peter says it, cast all your anxieties away. On him. I get the mom's response. That sounds way too easy. I got this huge problem. Done. Man, that's not what's going on here. And I was thinking of casting. And some of you won't be surprised. I immediately thought of fishing. And especially fishing. When I grew up a kid in Edmonton. And we went fishing for jackfish. It involved a lot of casting. You know, and you keep casting, reel in. You cast, reel in. And the whole thing is, it's an ongoing casting. And you have no control, really. I mean, you know, you can't jump in there and put the fish on the hook and then swim back and then reel them in. And it's not that at all. It's casting and trusting. Casting and trusting. You're doing your best. Casting and casting and casting. Some day you cast all day and nothing happens. Other days, lots of things happen. I think it's that. It's this casting again and again and again. And this is the humbling process. Humble yourself. Let's take a moment right now. Right now. Take a nice deep breath. All right. Nice deep breath. Now tell yourself this. You're not fixing anything. You're not fixing anything. That's a relief. You're not fixing anything. You don't have to try to be God. You aren't in control. Never have been, never will be. God is the one, when Pete talks in Peter here, God is the one with the mighty hand. He didn't talk about your mighty hand. He has the mighty hand. And somehow, this trust will somehow lift you up in God's time. You will be exalted. You will be lifted out of the pit somehow. But your job, keep casting. Keep casting. Minute by minute, day by day. Casting toward him. Keep throwing it. Keep throwing it. This casting might involve you going to get some counseling. This casting might mean talking to a trusted friend and sharing some of your heart. This casting might mean praying toward God and saying, where have you been? This casting might mean that you get some medication to help you cope. Our tendency is to want to hold on to things. We hold on to it, and Peter says, it's just the exact opposite. Keep throwing it. Keep throwing it. Keep casting. Keep casting. Keep casting. The one who cares, the one who's in charge of the world, he can change you. He can carry you. He can lift you up. And we read in verse 10, and then notice here it is. And after you have suffered a little while, and that's wide open, the God of all grace, that guy, yeah, right. The God of all grace and all love, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, this is going to last forever, eternal glory, what's going to happen? He himself will restore you, confirm for you, strengthen you, and establish you. Isn't that good news? He calls. He invites. He strengthens. It's his grace. It's his love. Yeah, you're going to suffer sometimes. But he's all about restoring and confirming and establishing and strengthening you. That we do together. Every day. All the time. Step by step, cast by cast. Till the day we die. And then we find this God who exalts and lifts and establishes and confirms. We rest in him. Let's pray.